Did you appreciate the dramatic sermon title for today, Stewardship and the End of the World? When Gordon first saw this turned in, he texted me and said, nice sermon title. That was my intonation of what he texted. I wrote back and said, it's what the text called for. And I actually mean that in all seriousness. Every single one of the texts before us today was written to speak to God's people at a time when they felt that the world was coming to an end. Isaiah 12 was given to the northern tribes of Israel some 740 years before the Common Era. And this incredible song that we sang was meant to strengthen the trust of a terrified people as they watched their nation crumble around them. In that context, as the Assyrians were descending on them, the prophet sings, surely it is God who saves me. I will trust and not be afraid. This week I was imagining some of the northern tribes in the height of their despair, singing these words with trembling lips, almost like a mantra meant to soothe a nervous system that was in full-on fight or flight mode. I've been breathing deeply a lot this week. For the Lord God is my stronghold and my sure defense, and God will be my Savior. Keep in mind, the northern tribes would never be a sovereign nation again. Their world really was ending as they knew it. And yet they sang this song. Isaiah 65 pulls us 53 chapters and some 200 years forward in time. And this passage that comes out of what we have come to call 3rd Isaiah, it speaks now to the southern tribes, to the kingdom of Judah, after they were conquered by the Babylonians, after their people were taken into exile and lived there for 50 years, after they had returned. Isaiah 65 speaks at that time when the exiles are trying to reintegrate themselves into the society with those who never left. And after that initial joy of release, that reentry was fraught with conflict between those who remained and those who returned. How could they possibly heal from the trauma of those tumultuous years? And the word of God through the prophet is, be glad and rejoice, for I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and my people as a delight. Just thinking about those folks in that time, with all of the anger and tension that was between them, thinking, what joy? This is a mess. People are at each other's throats. Are you crazy? And so the prophet clarifies, again, in the words of God, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. The joy being spoken of here is in the heart of God. It begins in God's heart as God considers the people that God delights in. This is not the kind of happiness born of circumstance when things are lining up the way that we want them to go. This is a deeper kind of joy that can only come through a holy vision that is deeper and wider than the present suffering. When I say deeper, what I mean is God's capacity to look at us kind of beyond, underneath our present thoughts and behaviors and decisions, and to look instead to the image of God in us that is under all of that, that God loves. When God looks at us there, sees the image of God in us, even if in the moment we are 100% wrong, off track, and out of our minds, what God still sees is someone whom God loves, someone who is still redeemable. That's what I mean by deeper. And when I say wider, I mean God's capacity to see what is yet to come, what is still potential, what is coming but that we can't see or yet envision. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in the city, or the cry of distress. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Last Sunday in the offertory, I was deeply moved and helped to see that deeper and wider holy vision of God. If you weren't here to hear that piece, get a CD from the office and listen to it. It was a powerful piece that began in creation through evolution as the Spirit birthed the complexity and diversity of this world, recognizing the need for the light of Christ that would come to the world to speak calm to our weary souls, to give us joy, culminating in the way in which we will together forever be with God, the beginning of time to the end. I needed that kind of vision, that breadth. I need it still to keep holding on to that vision of God, of the ever-present, always working, hovering Spirit who will not leave us alone and will not let us be. The gospel pulls us forward yet again, 19 books into the scriptures, 570 years forward in time, and once again, God's people are in distress, living in fear, longing to live free. And the people are getting excited because they think this is going to be their time. And they stand admiring the beauty, the strength of the temple, this incredible symbol of their hopes and dreams for the future. And Jesus says, not so fast. If you are able to keep that wide view, if you are able to see the way that the Spirit keeps pulling us back from destruction, keeps pushing us forward to the new life that God has for us, snow, it's not going to be a straight line. Because as for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left on another. All of it will be thrown down. And then he goes on to warn them that when that happens, and it will happen over and over again, it will feel as if the end has come. But his word to them is that you need to be ready, because when those times come, you may very well find yourself in confrontation. As you continue to keep that wide view and listen to the Spirit who pulls us from the brink of destruction, pushes us to the new life we have in God, it could cost you something. It can bring you into confrontation with people. And you need to be ready to pay that price. Because in the middle of those confrontations comes a very unique opportunity. An opportunity to testify. To bear witness to the hope we have in the gospel. The truth that we see in God's vision. And to keep working for that vision to come to fruition. And then Jesus ends with this pastoral word, by your endurance, you will gain your souls. I've been watching this week, taking heart from the community of God's people who've been working, I think, really hard this week in the midst of a painfully divided nation to find those opportunities that Jesus speaks of in this text, to bear witness to our trust in God and to speak to the vision that we believe God is giving us for our life together, even if that witness needs to come through trembling lips. And you know what I've heard over and again as I've been listening around? Now, more than ever, we need to steward God's gifts. Okay, nobody actually said it that way. But that is the impact of what I have been hearing over and over again. I've heard people say, hey, you know what? We're engaged politically. And I want to steward that civic responsibility between election cycles for once, rather than everybody getting on board right before, right? And then I've heard people making all kinds of commitments to use their time and their passion and their money to be able to stand with those who are vulnerable and marginalized between us. People who are looking to build bridges of unity and peace, and to insist that peace be built on the foundation of justice. So when some students of color this week were being harassed on Hope College's campus, the Latino Student Union called people to come together from the community to a peace circle on the Pine Grove on Friday. Do you know 500 people gathered there, stood hand in hand, bearing witness to the good news of the gospel that we are one in Christ, and also to give notice to those who would seek to harm those who are vulnerable among us, that we will stand together with them. We will not let them be swept aside. Jesus signals to any would-be disciples that the road ahead will not be easy, but giving up in despair is not an option. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. Stewardship is a season that invites our action, for us to put our time and our passion and our money where our mouths are. And according to these texts, those seasons when you feel like the world is ending as you knew it call forth the very same thing. But I have to tell you, it feels utterly exhausting. Which is why I appreciated an email that came into my inbox last night at 9 p.m. just before I was turning off my computer for the night. It came from a spiritual director named Laura Lynn Wearing, who's the director of the Red Cord Ministry. And if you'd like to read her whole email, I have a few copies of it on the Welcome Center desk. But it was a profoundly pastoral word that I needed to hear, and so I'm sharing it with you. Just excerpts of it. It is entitled, What Jesus Teaches Us to Do with Our Pain. She writes, I've been repeating Father Richard Rohr's words a lot this week. Pain not transformed is pain transmitted. Let that sink in for a moment if you hadn't heard that one before. And she says a little further on, anger is just one shielding layer over lament. So how actually does pain become transformed? Jesus shows us at least three ways. I'm going to share just a teeny piece of two of them. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he shared a meal, the Last Supper, with his disciples, and he showed them what to do with their pain. By his example, he taught them to pour out their pain into a simple and sacred container and pass it all around so all could taste it and take it into their own bodies. We follow Jesus' example when we pour into a simple sacred circle of lament and healing the specificity of our pain, allowing our brothers and sisters to taste it. And then a little further on, reflecting on Holy Saturday, when Jesus lay in the tomb, she writes, the silence and the space of Holy Saturday is nearly unbearable and will likely feel too long, like winter, another of God's faithful texts. We need to embrace a time to lament, a time of active waiting when we are in pain, before moving too quickly into action. What happens in solitude, in silence? An ontological miracle. Somehow, something that wasn't comes into being. A new way of being emerges in the world from a tomb. Friends, we need each other in any of those seasons of life when it feels like the world is ending. We need spaces for healing, sacred containers to pass and to share and taste each other's pain. And we do this so that pain can be transformed, so that when God calls us to action, we are ready. So praise be to God that her ever-present, always working, hovering spirit does not leave us alone and does not let us be. Amen.